Well, welcome everyone to Duluth Bible Church's Wednesday night Bible study. Please come in and find a seat. We're going to get started tonight singing together, "And Can It Be That I Should Gain," or also known as "Amazing Love." And please stand as we sing our first song. Once again, welcome to Duluth Bible Church's Wednesday night Bible study. We like to start off by singing songs that praise the Lord and that are glorifying to Him. I guess all songs are glorifying to Him if they're doctrinally sound, but these ones are specifically picked so that they bring honor and glory to Him and what He's done for us. As we think about that, certainly we can sing about how great His faithfulness is towards us.
Great is Thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with Thee. Thou changest not Thy compassions, they fail not. As Thou hast been, Thou forever will be. Great is Thy faithfulness, great is Thy faithfulness.
Scripture memorization for this month. It's a great one to put to memory. It's nice and short and sweet, so it's easy to do so too. Romans 15:13. We're going to say the reference, the verse, and the reference together again. Romans 15:13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Romans 15:13. Well, just about everybody's out of town this week, so just a few announcements. First of all, on your prayer request, at the bottom of the first page, Jody Westby from Heritage Trail, we're asked to pray for his recovery from a motorcycle accident this morning. He's been airlifted to St. Mary's with an arm injury, and I guess there is no head injury, so that's good news. Be thankful for that, but keep praying for him. Also, I know Pastor and Kurt would appreciate your prayers. Pastor Roxer is in Chicago at the Grace Conference, and he's teaching on Lordship Salvation on Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. And I believe he's teaching in Milwaukee or whatever that city close by is called. Tom Stiegel has a church. What's that called? West Dallas, that's right. And Kurt is in Antigo, doing the fairs there. And this is their first go-around at the fair, so pray for those folks there. Also, next Monday, August 3rd, there's a meeting at 7 o'clock for those who have signed up to preach in the nursing home ministries. So next Monday, August 3rd at 7 p.m. And next Wednesday is Family Fellowship Night. So there's no potluck prior to the service. So you don't have to bring anything or prepare anything. But the service will start at 6:45. So next Wednesday, August 5th at 6:45. And Steve asked me to remind you that Bible camps are coming soon, so make your plans and get your kids signed up if they're not already. And I think there's still some help needed in one of those, so you can check in the office about that. Well, before we study the Word of God together, we're going to sing Trusting Jesus, which is appropriate in light of the fact that we're going to be listening to Don Chesney teach us about the right perspective to have in trials. So we're going to sing this together, and I'd like to sing the last verse a cappella as well as the chorus. And please stand as we sing.
Enjoy the day. It's a nice one. I figure out how all this junk works. This is way more technology than I'm used to. Okay, is this one working yet? You hear it? There we go. Okay. Before we begin, we'll pause for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to look into your Word and to study it. And we pray that what we see tonight can be good for us for correction, for reproof, for doctrine, for instruction in righteousness, that we may be perfected, further on a line of spiritual growth, so that we may be thoroughly equipped to all good works that you've before ordained that we do. We just pray that it would be encouraging. We pray that the Holy Spirit would have free recourse to work in our hearts and use your word to impress us with Jesus Christ. We just thank you that we still have freedom in this country to meet the way that we do, and just pray that, above all, that Christ would be glorified tonight. In his name we pray. Amen. I suppose some of you, most of you do know who I am. And for those of you who don't, I'm Don Chesney. I've been going through the Gibbs courses, and I've also had the wonderful opportunity to teach in various ministries, whether at the prison ministries we've had and still have, and for the adult Sunday school, and even going out and teaching at some interesting gatherings out there, historical reenactments called rendezvous. And those of you who do know me, you're probably looking and going, well, rednecks do clean up pretty good. But I have to admit, I was in such a hurry tonight, I never got a chance to comb my hair. Okay, but, yeah, okay. Well, anyway, as you see here by our message tonight, we're going to be looking at how are you responding? And what I mean by that is life sometimes throws us a little bit of a loop. You ever have times when you have troubles and pressures in your life? Well, if you don't, then you're not even alive, because of course you do. And in fact, sometimes it's more, sometimes it's less. In fact, sometimes it can turn on so much. Have you ever felt like waffle batter? Where's this thing? Okay, folks. What? There. Dandy. You see, you can be beaten up pretty bad in the beaters of life. And then you can be poured out into a nice hot grill. And then pressed into shape with the heat on high. And if you've ever felt like that, then tonight's message is for you. Well, it's for you anyway, because if you haven't, you're going to sooner or later, period. And so the first thing we're going to do is look at the fact that of the reality. There is a reality. You will have troubles and pressures in your life. Plain and simple. Troubles will come in your life. And they'll come into your life, actually, for three reasons. The first thing, as you'll see, is that the trials, they come for trials and testing. So please turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 2 as we look at this here. Look at the truth of this matter. 2 Peter chapter 2. And I bet you I meant 1 Peter. In fact, I know I meant 1 Peter. Yes, the 2 was definitely a mistake. It's 1 Peter chapter 2. Okay.
As we begin here, we begin in verse 19. It says here, Peter says to us, "For this is commendable, because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it when you are beaten for your faults?" Yes, for your faults. "And you take it patiently. But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should all that you should follow in His steps." And we see that further illustrated in chapter 3. In chapter 3, verses 14 through 17, we read, "But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled." Now, isn't that just an odd perspective that the world could not ever understand? You're blessed when you have when you are suffering for righteousness' sake. You're blessed. That's an odd perspective that only a believer in Christ walking by faith can have. Because he says, "You are blessed. Do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and with fear." Have you ever had an opportunity like that? Once in a while that does come about, when you're actually suffering, going through something that is totally, when they can see, no, this is not you reaping what you sow. This is not chastening of the Lord. This is truly extracurricular. And it, when you are taking it patiently, I have had people ask me before, "What's wrong with you? Why aren't you totally flipping out?" Well, I'll tell you why. And then I have an opportunity for the gospel. And so that's what this is talking about here. Because you can, with meekness and fear, you can give an answer to anyone who asks you, having a good conscience for the hope that is in you, having a good conscience that when they defame you as evildoers, those who refile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ, He also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also He went and preached to the spirits in prison. But we, that's the point, is that author and finisher of our faith, our prime example, He suffered for what, for righteousness' sake. So doesn't it stand to reason then that we will? And that's why I'd like you then to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I bet you that was supposed to be first. 3:12. Nope. Okay, here we go. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and that is not the verse I was looking for. So, we'll just move right along. So, the point is that's one of the reasons that trials, that troubles, I should say, come into our life, is for trials and testing. They come into our life for that. But, you know, there are plenty of people that you'll hear say, "Oh, I'm just trusting in the Lord in my trials." You'll hear people say that. Sometimes you'll say it yourself when it's absolutely untrue, because it might be for some other reason. Because they might be rejecting sound teaching, healthy teaching. They might be carnal to the core. And they're telling you, "Well, I'm just trusting the Lord in my trials." And you're thinking, probably also wrongly, but you're thinking, "Dude, that's chastening. It is obvious chastening. Or you are just reaping what you sow. Because the fact of the matter is that sometimes you go through life and the pressures that are there are due to one after another of poor decisions where you say, oh, I'm praying about it, when in reality you've already made up your mind. I hear that a lot, somebody saying, you know, well, I'm trusting in the Lord in this trial. That you brought on yourself. And serious. And so that's one of the other reasons that they'll come in your life. They'll come in your life as part of chastening from the Lord. They will. And so we're going to look at this. We want to look at this subject thoroughly, and so sometimes it has to sting. And so we look at Hebrews chapter 12, please. Would you turn to Hebrews chapter 12? And when we turn to Hebrews chapter 12, we'll look at verse 5 and following. And while you're turning, I'll take an opportunity to get a little slug of Java. There. Okay, verse 5. This mysterious writer, whoever he is, reminds us believers that you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged. And we'll see a little bit later why not to be discouraged. When you are rebuked by Him, for whom the Lord loves, He chastens, and He scourges every son whom He receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate, and you're not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed, for a few days, chastened us as seemed best to them. But He, God, He does it for our profit, that we may be partakers of His holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So we can have pressures and troubles in our lives come about because it's chastening. We've made a wrong decision, and the Lord needs to go get us back into shape, get us back walking down the right track. He does it for our love. And that's one of the reasons that we can be encouraged by it. We'll see more on that a little bit later. And of course, the other one, as I mentioned, is the troubles may be completely 100% self-induced. They can be a result of reaping what you sow. And turn with me quickly to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, starting in verse 7. Do not be deceived. And actually, that could be translated, stop being deceived. Stop in because we have that tendency to deceive ourselves. Isn't the heart desperate and wicked and deceptive? So deceptive we have a hard time even knowing when it's deceiving us? Right. So stop being deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. He who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. You know, you're going to plant corn, guess what's going to come up? Corn. You're not going to get wild rice out of corn seeds. And so, but Let us not grow weary while doing good. Because, you know, it works both ways. We can sow good seeds. We can sow seeds that we're not going to be pleased with at a later date. And so don't be weary with doing good, it says, because in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. So, one of the other reasons that these things can come upon us is because of we are reaping what we sow. But here's where I said we can be encouraged. As you turn to Romans chapter 8, please. Be encouraged. Because no matter what the reasons, no matter what the reasons be that you, for your troubles that you may be experiencing, because for whatever reason they come, troubles come into your life for one preordained purpose, if you're a believer in Christ. And I'm going to touch more on that fact in a moment too. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, they come to us for one preordained purpose. Imagine how awesome our God is, huh? Because He'll use our screw-ups. You'll see this here. Look here at Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 28. Because these should be a couple verses very familiar for you. But, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. You know, your screw-ups are part of that all things. They are. He's going to use your screw-ups for this purpose, as He says. Verse 28. According to His purpose. And this is speaking directly and only to believers in Jesus Christ. To those who were those who love God, to those who were the called. That's only a description of a saint, of a believer in Jesus Christ. But what is this purpose? Verse 29. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn, or first in rank, rather, among many brethren. So that is the purpose, to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That word conformed, you see here on your handout, it says simorphe. Well, that means the same shape. In fact, almost sounds like what it means. It means the same morph. You know, your Mighty Morphin, whatever they were. Morph, shape. The same morph. You can be. So what it means is that waffle iron, for whatever reason God's got you stuck in there, whether it's for trials and testing, or for your chastening, or for your for just reaping what you sow, whatever reason you're in there, that shape is Jesus Christ. When He pops you out, you're not going to be a golden Belgian waffle. You'll come out shining as gold. Yes, you'll come out as gold. But it isn't going to be a golden Belgian waffle. It's going to be the shape of Jesus Christ. That's the purpose. And that's why we can be encouraged in whatever reason we're suffering. For whatever reason. And so, like I said, just think how awesome God is that He even uses our major screw-ups to make us shaped into the image of Jesus Christ. Isn't that just awesome? It is to me. And so, now we're going to spend the rest of our time tonight looking at what is the proper response to the troubles and pressures in your life. Oh, you probably want to fill in a couple things, huh? For the purpose of shaping you into a new form, and that form is shaping you in, that God is shaping you into, is the image of Jesus Christ. And so, as we look at the proper response to troubles and pressures in your life, please turn to Philippians chapter 4. You know, way back in May when we were told we were going to do this, I figured I'd try to figure out what I would teach on then. And I was thinking along other terms, and I mentioned it to Barry Brooks, and he says, well, why don't you do Philippians 4? And I was like, I'm not so sure about, I'll think of something. But the thing is the time went on, and in talking to different people, I saw that this here was definitely a needed passage to go through. So, the first thing we'll just read through the passage here, and then we'll dive in deep. So we look here at verse 6 of Philippians chapter 4. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. So, we want to see, first of all, you know, it's not an if, but it's a when these troubles come in your life. The first thing right off the bat we see is a command. The command for you concerning troubles in your life. And I say this is a command because it is a command. It is in the present tense, which means you aren't going to do this once for all. You're going to have to keep on not being anxious for anything. You're going to have to actively keep this in your mental thinking, in your brain, to not be anxious. You have to decide. You have to be an active participant. And it is in the imperative mood. It's not an option. And so God says, be anxious for nothing. Verse 6a. In other words, what this means is stop being anxious for anything, for any reason. You have no reason whatsoever to ever be anxious about anything. That's what this is telling us. None. No reason. Try to come up with one and I'll just say, you don't, no reason. You have no reason to be anxious because God said so and I believe God. Okay? And if you have your eternal perspective on, you'll see that. 2 Corinthians 4, 17 and 18 tells us, we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are unseen. You know, or rather, our light affliction is but for a moment, works for us a far greater reward. I'm just trying to do this one by memory. But yes, but what it is verse 18, we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are unseen, because the things which are seen, they're temporal. They're not going to be around forever. The things which are unseen, they're eternal. That's what we're looking at. We're looking at that eternal life that we can't see with our eyeballs, but we can see Him with the eye of faith. That's what we want to be looking at. Looking at that when we've been there 10,000 years perspective. And that's the way, if we have that eternal perspective on, then we won't be anxious for anything. We go, well, so what? So what? What does it matter in light of eternity? See, also when we look at Romans 8:19, where he says there that we can, the glory which shall be revealed in us, the trials in our life aren't even worthy to be compared to us. Not worthy. Do you seriously think that when we have been there 10,000 years, that we're going to be sitting back there and remembering the flat tire you had on the side of the road someplace on the way to somewhere, or whatever issue, or the taxes you forgot to file, or whatever your problem was? Do you think you're seriously going to be thinking about that? No, you're not. And so that's why we can't compare this with anything in this world. We cannot compare with glory. So that's why He says, stop it. Stop being anxious. That's why he promises us in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that he promises us that we have the trials that come to us here. He says that it is, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. You might be saying, I can't bear it now. Well, right here, folks, right here in Philippians is one of the ways that we can bear it. That's what this passage is all about. So negatively, we are not to be anxious. We are to stop being anxious for anything whatsoever. But the positive command here is kind of fourfold. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Now I want you to take note here, actually, the make your request, your personal request, that is actually the main verb in this clause. That's the verb. These other three are participles. So he's commanding us, yes, make our requests over whatever issue that we've got going on here in our life. Make your requests. But he has a blueprint of how he wants us to do it. He wants us to do it in prayer, with supplications, with thanksgiving. That's how we make our personal requests. In the way that these words are used scripturally, I'm not going to give you a big Greek study tonight. I thought about it, went, no, not tonight. But in basically, it's saying we praise Him, so you can pop that down there. The prayer, we want to praise God for who He is. Know those attributes. Pray to God about those attributes He is. We've heard Him and heard Him and heard Him over the pulpit many times, and I'm not going to make this an attribute study tonight either. But you want to pray for the fact that He's sovereign and just and loving and holy, and praise Him for that, because He is rightly to be praised. And supplications. That's praying for other people. So we don't even want to make our personal request for our little problem that means nothing whatsoever in light of eternity anyway, until we've already started praying for some other people. You want to pray for other people. Pray for other things. Pray for the ministries going on. Pray for all those lost people out there that their heart would be opened up as they're being witnessed to an Antigo, as we're preparing to go send people down to Brainerd, as we send people to El Salvador, to Burma, to all these places, India, and even me and Barry and whoever comes with us at times out to the Rendezvous Ministries. There's lots of people out there who need to hear the gospel, and they need to get saved. They need to understand it. Their hearts have to get open. There's a place you can pray. We got our prayer list. Look how full that thing is, full of people that are sick and with physical problems. You can go through that. Supplications. With thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. And we know that it says in all things to be thankful. We know it says that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Be thankful always in all things. Even the situation that's bugging you. And I'll show you in a brief moment one of the reasons why we can be thankful in those trials. Because then it's with this mentality, that we can be that we can make our personal requests. Because we want to understand here that these things have come to us, first of all, for the purpose of being able to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. And for that in itself, we can be thankful. And these things have happened to us actually come for the furtherance of showing and putting Jesus Christ up on the pedestal. Yes. Because, yes, as He suffered once for sin, the just for the unjust, and we're suffering, that is, if it's for righteousness' sake, we can use those opportunities, like I say, to give the gospel to somebody. We can tell these people the fact and show them how the Bible shows them that they're sinners. How that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that they can't cut it. There is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:10-12. We can show them that them trying to follow the law just proves to them that they are sinners. Because the law was not given to us believers to show us how to be holy. It was shown to the unbeliever so that they can see how unholy they are. We can show them that. And we can then show them that it's all by faith alone, for grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone. That we can show them that he who works not but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. And Christ thereby can be glorified in this trial. And they're looking, dude, you're suffering. How is it that you can do this? And you know, even if it's for our own self-brought on things, if our attitude does get changed around by it, just like David, he suffered for his own mistakes, right? And he admitted to it, and he turned around and he walked right with the Lord. And the Lord was able to use that. And He was able to minister again immediately. And so the Lord can do the same to you. Because we're all bumpkins, right? So, I want to show you here then the consolation promise concerning troubles in your life. It's also found right here in Philippians 4, right? He says, if you follow this blueprint He's got for you for troubles in your life, you follow that blueprint, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. So we see here the first part, the peace of God will guard your hearts. You see, your heart is what determines that which is important to you. And sometimes we get a little confused in life and we forget what's really important. We start thinking that this day-to-day drudgery is what's important. We start thinking that these things that concern us in this life is what's important. And so when we get smacked right in those things, we follow God's blueprint for peace. And that peace of God will guard your hearts. That means to be walking guard mount. You see, our hearts are important to keep guarded. That's why Jesus said to us so many times, let not your hearts be troubled. Let them not be troubled. But you see, it's also the peace of God will also guard your minds. It's listed separately. How come? What's the difference? Well, you see, it's that little mind of ours is when we can when we get into times of trouble, we can come up with some pretty wacky ideas, can't we? That's just the way that finite, weak human brain of ours works. So we need to also be guarded in our minds. We need our minds guarded by the peace of God. Now, I also want you to notice something. That is if you follow this blueprint for times of trouble. The peace of God will guard you from those ridiculous, kooky thoughts. Because it's if. Because, yes, this promise is conditional. If you're not praising, you know, making your personal requests with praising and so praying for others with thanksgiving, it's not going to work. You're not following the right blueprint. You've got to follow God's blueprint if you're going to want the peace of God to guard mount your heart and your mind. And another point we look at here. Come on. Whose peace is this? This is God's peace. God's peace. Not man's feeble, fickle peace, nor even an angelic peace. I guess there's such a thing. But it's God's peace. Now, can you even imagine God panicking or being anxious? Seriously. Never in all eternity, ever, has He ever said, "Oh no," or "Now what?" No, never in all eternity, past or future, God has never said that. And He never will. So, that's the peace that will keep you. God's peace. And what is the quality of this peace? Passes all human understanding. Keep your finger here and turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. A couple awesome verses I like to look at here every so often. We turn to Romans chapter 5. Like I said, hope you kept your finger in there. We are going back. I guess I'll start right in verse 1 so that it doesn't sound like I'm starting in the middle of a sentence. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also you have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. What? That doesn't make any sense, glorying in your tribulations. In fact, I'll tell you what, it's the very same Greek word for glory in verse 3 as rejoice in verse 2. Same word, kalkometha. And what that means is to rejoice to the point of boasting. That's what it means. So we rejoice to the point of boasting in the glory of God, because we can say, I know beyond the shadow of a doubt, because of Jesus Christ, that I one day will be in heaven with Him. I can rejoice in that. I can rejoice to the point of boasting because I'm boasting Jesus Christ and not me, because He did it all for me. So I can. Well, also, he says, same mentality here. He says, we can rejoice to the point of boasting in our tribulations. Now that doesn't make any sense on a human terms, does it? It doesn't. But that's because it's not human thinking. It passes all human understanding. And he tells us the reasons here. Because tribulation, that produces perseverance. Some places it's translated patient endurance. What that means is, you have something happen to you. You patiently endure it. So in so doing, guess what? Your patience has been increased. There. That's good, isn't it? You know, like the poor guy who said, I want patience and I want it right now. And you go, oh boy. God will answer that. Look out, man. Look out. And but He will. So you get it builds that patience. And you see, verse 4, and that perseverance or patient endurance, that builds character. That builds character. Old King James translates it as experience. And how does that work? It's simple. You've trusted the Lord now in one area, and you've had to wait a little while for Him to get you through it. Now, He gets you through that. Throw that onto your experience points, right? Now you've got that experience there. So, first time it was a flat tire. Next time you're going to blow your whole engine or something. You know, now, and you trust, well, I trusted Him before in a flat tire, and now I can trust Him in this blown engine or whatever it is. I'm just using examples. Somebody's probably going to come up to me tonight and say, how'd you know I blew out a flat tire? Anyway, next thing is we see here is that the character, as we get experience trusting the Lord, that builds hope. How's that? Hope. Hope always speaks of a confident assurance of some future promise. Biblically, that is. It's not the human version of, well, I hope so. Don't, you know? No, the hope so for a believer in Jesus Christ means it's definitely going to happen. That blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. And so, that getting that experience in trusting the Lord, that builds our hope because then we can see even more clearly the fact that, yes, one day He's coming out to get us off of this pop stand. Right? We know He's coming. We know that much more. And then you see, hope does not disappoint, or old King James, hope makes not ashamed. Same word again is used as I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Same word. Because you will not be ashamed. You will not be disappointed by way of failure. You will not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. You can live by that. You will now, that same saving faith, you can live by that same gospel now, that hope, as it becomes more real to you because of these tribulations. If you're looking right, if you've got your eternal perspective on straight, then you will be more likely to see clearly that blessed hope, and the more you see that, you will be more likely to get that gospel out to a lost and dying world. So that's why we rejoice of all craziness. Doesn't sound just crazy? Rejoice to the point of almost boasting in your tribulations. When you're stuck in that waffle iron, you can go, great, I'm going to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, and I'm going to be more getting a better eternal perspective out of this. Awesome. And you see, that's where we turn back to Philippians chapter 4, because the unsaved look at you and go, you flip your lid. They look at you and go, I don't get it. What is going on? And that's where, just like we already read, that you can tell them the hope that is in you with fear and meekness, but in great confidence yet. So, it passes all understanding. And that's the kind of peace we have. So now we can look at the conclusion. Come on, tongue, don't do that. There, the conclusion of concerning troubles in your life. And it begins with a command. It begins with a command. Well, actually it doesn't. The command's at the end of the verse, but What I mean is we're beginning with the command, okay? It says, think on these things is the command. Where does it say that? Well, finally, my brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Meditate on these things. Think on these things. Have these kinds of things in the forefront of your thinking. It is a command. It is in the imperative mood. It is active. You have to actively do this. Because I'll tell you what, when you've got troubles and trials going on in your life, they really want to take center stage. You really don't want to think with an eternal perspective. You don't want to. You want to focus on, get me out of here, make this thing stop, whatever. Right? You do. I do. So do you. That's the way it is. That's the way we are. So that's why we have to be told continually, actively, think on these things, and that's in order. That's why he's in the imperative mood. And so, you start off here, there's eight adjectival phrases. You like that nice big word? So first of all, whatsoever things are true. Okay? It doesn't get into a lot of detail here, but whatsoever things are true, how about the promises of God? You know, there's 7,000 plus promises of God for the believer. For the believer in Jesus Christ. 7,000 plus promises. Don't you think that you can at least find one or two of them that will apply to your situation? At least one or two out of 7,000 plus. I'm sure you can do that. And so, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, that means honorable. And this here means that some of these adjectival phrases here actually carry an implication of action, really, on your part. They do. The idea is this. If when making our requests like this, in this way, it forces you to calm down, take a chill pill, and get an eternal perspective, you aren't putting you, who is your biggest problem, and your other troubles first. You're not saying, oh my God, get me out of this, get me out of this. You're thinking, because you've now been supplicating for other people and other things, it might even motivate you to do something about it too. Not just pray for somebody. So whatever things are honorable, whatsoever things are just. And here again, this again is a focus of thought. The justice of God we can be thinking about. We can first of all be thinking about the fact that it was satisfied by Jesus Christ. We can rejoice in the fact that we're saved. The very fact that the sins that we so justly deserve to pay for all eternity, Jesus Christ bore them for us. We can consider that in our thinking. Hold that in our thinking. Not only that, and we can also think about the very fact that vengeance is Christ. So if we're suffering wrongfully, those people are going to pay for it one way or another. Or, better yet, they'll get saved and Christ will have paid for it. Better yet, right? That's why Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 5, When somebody persecutes you, to pray for them. Do good unto them. Pray for them, because who's going to change most likely? We will. Right? We will. That's what will happen. will be the ones that will be changing. And in the process, they might even get saved. So, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, well, that brings us back to focusing on the Word of God again. It can make us focus on pure motives and the purity of Jesus Christ. In fact, you can think about this here. Here's one for a good thought for you. Write this one down. Write this. If you don't have this memorized, this is an awesome one you should have memorized. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. I mean, that itself is amazing, isn't it? You can walk around and tell somebody, I am a child of God. That's amazing. That's a privilege. Not everybody gets to say that and actually mean it. And therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. Talking about our glorified bodies, we don't know exactly what they'll be like, but we know they're there, he says. Because, he says, we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. We're going to have the very same glorified bodies that Jesus Christ had. So what's the point with this? Verse 3, everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself, even as He, Christ, is pure. So, you want a nice purifying thought? Think of the fact that you got that glorified body coming. That's a promise. That's one of those 7,000. There's one for you. There's one of those 7,000 plus promises you can apply to probably anything. So, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely. The word there actually translates better as pleasing. The pleasing. And again, I would think also, you know, things that are, it isn't really thinking about things that are pleasant. You know, it's not talking about when you're in dire straits to think about being out on a fishing boat. That's not what this is saying. You know, oh, just out on the fishing boat. No, that's not what this is saying. It's, again, this is one of those where you can be, where you're thinking about pleasing others. See, it's the thinking, again, that even goes together with the next one, whatever things are of good report. Thinking about what you can do for others. Because again, we start focusing on others, we're not going to focus on ourselves. Right? There isn't room in this thick head for two thoughts at once, usually, right? So fill it with something that's worthwhile. Fill it with something that's pure, lovely, of good report. And virtue, if there is any virtue. This is talking about moral excellence. That's what that word translates better as. Moral excellence. And where does that come from? Applying what you hear. That's how. You can't just let your Bible sit there on the coffee table till the next time you come to church or in its case in the car. Bring it to life. Bring it to life. And so if there is anything praiseworthy, you think on these things other than you or your temporal problems. And we look at verse 9. And the things which you learned and received and heard and saw me, these do. Again, you don't let the Bible sit on the coffee table between church services. You apply it in your life. These things you do. And then here's the resulting promise here. And the God of peace shall be with you. You do these things that you've learned. Be doers and not hearers only. So once again, this promise here is conditional. You got to follow God's blueprint for peace. And you have to be doers of the Word and not hearers only. And the result is the God of peace shall be with you. So you might be thinking, what do you mean? Isn't God omnipresent? Of course He is. Isn't He always with me? Yes, but this is now with you in a practical way, in fellowship with the Father and with His Son. Of course He's there in His attribute of omnipresence, but how about in your life in a practical way and in fellowship with Him? So, I can ask you, how are you responding to the trials and the troubles in your life? Are you in full-blown panic palace? Or are you trusting? Are you rejoicing in them to the point of boasting? And if you're here tonight and you're new, you're probably wondering, what is this guy talking about? Well, you might not even be saved. I don't know. And if you're not saved, this doesn't apply to you. The reasons that you may be suffering are just because Romans 5:12 says that sin entered the world by one man and death by sin. And it's because of the result of just living in a sinful world. And you're a person then that needs to be saved. You're a person who has to understand this. Please turn, if you're that person, or all of you turn. All of you turn. We'll just go briefly through Romans chapter 3. It's important that we do this. Because if you don't understand this, none of this is applicable to you. Just going to look at a few verses right within one little passage for you. We'll start in verse 10 of Romans chapter 3. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks after God. They've all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. That means useless. And there is none who does good, no, not one. What that means is that all people, that's the way we start off. We start off our lives this way. We don't seek after God. We don't do good. God says this. I'm not saying this. This is God's Word says, none does good. No one does good. No, not one. In fact, it goes on to say later on, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're going to jump to verse 19. Because you might be thinking, well, yes, I do good. I try my best to follow the Ten Commandments, to the best of my ability at least. And one thing to remember is that Galatians tells us in chapter 3, verse 10, which is a quote from Deuteronomy, chapter 27, verse 26, that all who are under the law are under the curse. For cursed is he who continues not in all points of the law to do them. In other words, sorry folks, God demands 100% perfection 100% of the time. If you have not attained 100%, if you've ever blown it once, you need a Savior. That's why verse 19 tells us, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God, because you're not even supposed to mess it up once, but anybody who's honest with themselves and looks at those Ten Commandments, they're going to go, yes, I know I've lied. I'd be a liar if I didn't say I was. And every other thing under there. The more you look at it and you're honest, you realize that you break most of them pretty much most of the time instead of none of them ever like you're supposed to. And so that's what shuts your mouth. You'll stop telling people that you're righteous. It'll stop that mouth. And so, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. You see, as I had mentioned earlier, get it? The Ten Commandments, which are only one small facet of the law, by the way, folks, There's actually 603 other facets. And if you can't keep 10, those first 10, how well do you think you're doing on the other 603? So by the law is the knowledge of sin. As you see, now we see, but now. God loves those hinge words. A tiny little word, three letters, it means a lot. The righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Christ Jesus to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. We're all on an equal playing field. And God is willing to all who believe give His righteousness because we're all on an equal playing field. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at this present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where is boasting then? By the way, the same word. In this case, but we can't boast in ourselves. It is excluded by what? Of law of works, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. So, if you're not saved, if you've never known positively, absolutely, beyond the shadow of a doubt, that you have eternal life, what you need to do is trust the work that Christ has done for you. Then this message will apply to you. It could very well be, if you're one of those and you find yourself suffering, those sufferings maybe were meant to lead you to Jesus Christ. Now back to us. How are you responding? Are you following God's blueprint? Or are you going to follow God's blueprint now? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that You give us a blueprint, not only to be saved, but then how to live your Christian life in a victorious way, in a way that's pleasing unto You. And that when the things that happen to us that are displeasurable or non-compassetic, that those things can be used to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ, as we even follow Your blueprint for peace in those trials. And we can grow thereby. So we just thank You that Your Word so instructs us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Dismissed.